We turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Our theme this evening is murder in the heart and by the tongue. Murder in the heart and by the tongue. There are many aspects of this commandment that we need to explore. Tonight being the first, but God willing, we shall go on to look at other aspects and implications of this sixth commandment. The duty to preserve life, the sinfulness of abortion, of suicide, of euthanasia, the consistency with this commandment of capital punishment, just warfare, and self-defense, and so on. But tonight we begin with the heart and the tongue, as the sixth commandment bears upon these. The word kill here is one generally used of murder. There are several different words used of putting to death and of taking the life of another. But this one is more generally used of murder. It is clear that for a private individual to take the life of another, except in necessary self-defense, is sinful. But we have seen that our Lord Jesus Christ extends the scope of the commandment to sinful anger and hatred and destructive words. We saw that quite recently. It's interesting that in God's providence there has been so much overlap between our morning and evening sermons in recent times. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That was the view of the sixth commandment as propounded by the ancient rabbis. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that the scope of this commandment extends to the thoughts and to the words. And so it is these aspects that we look at this evening. And at another time or two, we look at some aspects, God willing, of what is and what isn't murder when the actual taking of a life is involved. First of all, then, murderous thoughts. Murderous thoughts. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus tells us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. He lied to Eve and to Adam. Though physically he did nothing, yet his intention was the ruination of man because of his desire to promote rebellion against God, who was the supreme object of his hatred and malice. So murder began in thoughts and intention. Though amongst men, when we come to Cain, it soon became actual and physical when he murdered his brother Abel. The first death, of course, was a murder and a martyrdom. And we ought never to forget that. Sometimes we rightly lament the state of the world, but we forget that from the beginning, after the fall, that the first death was a murder, and when Cain killed Abel. Now, but even when the actual act of killing does not take place, all murderous thoughts are sinful and patterned after Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. Thus in 1 John 3 verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that the Christian, far from hating his brother and harbouring murder thus in his heart, he ought to have a spirit of love that, if need be, would cause him to lay down his life for the brethren. Then in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, to which we referred this morning, Matthew 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Evil thoughts, then murders, and so on. The thoughts are sinful before God. This includes, firstly, the desire for revenge, the desire for personal revenge. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Romans 12 verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The desire for revenge because an evil has been committed against us is self-worship. That is to say, it is saying because the offence is against us, that it assumes an importance that it would not otherwise have, even though had it been committed in another direction, it would be equally sin against God. What we are saying when we desire revenge on account of personal injury is that our honour, our name, our rights, our well-being is all important, and that therefore, since offence has been committed against us, then that, and that above all, is what makes that offence so great. But of course, what makes sin committed against us or against any other man so great a transgression is that it is a transgression of the law of God. It is because God is dishonoured. Not because we happen to be the ones at the receiving end of the transgression of the second table of the law of God. And so when sin is committed in a way that affects us and our indignation knows no bounds, whereas we are comparatively indifferent when it doesn't affect us, that's because of our self-love and our self-centeredness. Because what makes sin a sin is its being against God. There is a righteous indignation towards sin committed against God. But if what makes it so important is that it's us that is affected, then we can be sure that we have put ourselves and our rights in the place of God himself. And that's why we rise up in rage against those who offend against us, because we are all important to us instead of God and his honour and his glory being all important. We love ourselves rather than God, and so our greatest anger is reserved for that which harms us, not what dishonours God, irrespective of whether it is us or someone else who may be the human beings affected. We have biblical grounds for rejoicing in God's justice, for God's honour, but not for our personal revenge. Thus Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, Let the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So the desire for personal revenge is a breach of this commandment every time. Then envy. Envy is a breach of this commandment. When we are jealous of others, let's get down to what it really involves. That anger, when we see someone, perhaps we consider them less worthy than ourselves in our pride, but we see someone has what we do not have, and they have it in the providence of God, and we do not have it in the providence of God. Our envy is a railing against the providence of God, is it not? And it is anger at God, expressing itself in a hatred of others and a desiring that they should be deprived of what they have, and or that we should have what we do not have. That anger of envy, we are saying that if we had it in our power, we would take from that other person what God in his providence has given them. Because it angers us that they have what we deem unsuitable for them, and what we, in our puny, finite, fallen wisdom, think should not be theirs, but should be ours. We quarrel with the wisdom of God, and we engage in hatred. Yes, hatred of the one we envy. Don't dress it up. It's hatred. It's malice. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 14, verse 30. Charity envieth not. Envy is the opposite of charity or love. Therefore, it is hatred. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Another way in which this murder in the heart shows itself is in an unwillingness to forgive. Unwillingness to forgive. If malice is wrong when we are offended against, how much more when the offense is acknowledged? How much more so if we are forbidden to entertain personal malice, and the only legitimate indignation is towards sin as against God? Then how much more when the sin is acknowledged? In James 3, verse 17, we read, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." It is first pure. It's not an unprincipled, spineless thing. It's not that spineless anything for peace, love of a quiet life. It is pure. It is based on principle of what is right and wrong according to the word of God. But then it is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Are you easy to be entreated? Are you easy to be entreated? When someone offends against you, and they come to you and acknowledge it, are you easy to be entreated? Or when someone offends against you, do you get into a trench to establish yourself ready for a prolonged warfare that, as far as you are concerned, you will continue it to the grave? Implacable. It's a sign of ungodliness. Implacability, unwillingness to be reconciled. A Christian should be easy to be entreated, willing to be reconciled, when it can be done without sin and without compromise of principle, easy to be entreated, desirous of peace, provided no sin is involved. Is that true of you? Or are you so full of your own importance that you think that anyone who does something against you must be your enemy for life? This ease of entreaty is a mark of a Christian. And the absence of it explains much strife in the presence of the boundaries of the Church of God. Murderous thoughts. But secondly, murderous words. Murderous words. Some words actually achieve actual murder. David's words or message to Joab was intended and did bring about the death of Uriah the Hittite. Jezebel's words written to the elders of Jezreel brought about, with Ahab's consent, the death of Naboth. But even when that isn't the case, words are in breach of this commandment whenever they fall into the following categories. Whenever they are intended to wound to no good effect. Whenever they are intended to wound to no good effect. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are given the works of the flesh, that is, of the fallen nature of man. And it says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Strife, that hurling of words that have no purpose that is beneficial, but only the hurt, the wounding of another party. It's not talking about that faithful rebuke which seeks the other's good, but that which aims to hurt and only to hurt on account of anger and malice in our hearts. Another form of verbal murdering is malicious gossip. Malicious gossip. Murdering someone else's reputation. Murdering their good name. Seeking to destroy their standing in the eyes of others. We can be the originator of such things. James chapter 4, which we read earlier on in verse 11. James 4 verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Speak not evil one of another. Slanderous inventions about others, or the exaggerating of their faults, or saying what is true but not necessary, in order to lower their standing before others. You see, the fact that something critical is true does not automatically justify the saying of it. The fact that we can say, yes, but it's true what I said, even if that is right, if it is true, it doesn't automatically make it right to have said it. We are not obliged, nor is it necessary, nor is it right, to say anything and everything about other people, even though it's true. There has to be a biblically justifiable reason for saying it. But even if we're not the originator of the story, we can be the passer on of the story, the messenger who passes it on a bit further. Psalm 15 and verse 3. Psalm 15 and verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Leviticus 19
and verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Gossip is one of the besetting sins of the professing church, and it causes endless trouble in the church of God. Talebearing. Hearing something, not necessarily true, not bothering to find out if it's true, passing it on and on and on. In the book of Proverbs, there is much about talebearers. Let me just take you through some of the references. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Chapter 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Chapter 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. But particularly verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So all that blabbering about other people that was just a rejoicing in iniquity to boost your own ego by comparison with them is sin, and it's known by God, and it will be brought to account. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What does that mean? By thy words thou shalt be justified. Well, it means the same kind of thing as in Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats are distinguishable by the effects of faith, inasmuch as ye did it, or did it not, unto one of these, the least of my brethren. So with our words. So certain is it that saving grace will affect the speech, that someone's words will demonstrate whether they are Christians or not. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Well, we've spoken of murderous thoughts and murderous words, but thirdly, murderous silences. Murderous silences. There is a time when silence is hurtful to others. There's a time when lack of action is hurtful to others. For example, Exodus 23 and verse 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Imagine the enemy's ox or ass going astray. The enemy's nowhere about. Nobody will know whether I help or don't help, or do anything or don't do anything about it. But God would know. God would know. There it is, the failure to manifest love to our, in this case, an enemy, that is forbidden by God. And if that is true of failure to act, so is it true also of failure to speak. This is true even in everyday conversation. You hear people speaking about someone you know. They are making untrue, unfair, unjust, and unkind criticisms. But you don't want to be unpopular with these people. So you don't put it right. You don't say, no, that's not true, and I know it's not true. Because you don't want to spoil the fun. You don't want to spoil their fun. They're enjoying it. And so you say nothing. And you let the other man's reputation be spoiled and harmed, because you don't want to risk a diminishing of your standing with these people. And so your friend, your supposed friend, well, his reputation doesn't matter. What matters is that these people shouldn't have a lower view of you. So you say nothing. But the God of heaven sees it. The larger catechism speaks of undue silence in a just cause. You see, the answer to the sins of speech is not mere silence. It isn't. Some people think that the way to make sure you don't sin with your tongue is to say nothing. But it's not. No doubt, care in our words is of great importance. But saying nothing is not the answer. Because there are times when silence is sinful. But more especially when we offend against the welfare of another in his presence by our silence. For example, when sin should be rebuked by us and we keep silent. When sin should be rebuked by us and we keep silent. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You see a brother going astray, or a sister going astray. It's serious, it's significant. But you say nothing. Why do you say nothing? Well, because you love yourself. That's why you say nothing. You love yourself and not your neighbor as yourself. Inordinate self-love. It's not wrong to love yourself, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. But you don't do that. You don't love your neighbor anything like you love yourself. And so you say nothing. After all, if I say something, they might get angry. Indeed they might. If they're going off the rails spiritually, they may well get angry. Backsliders do get angry. It's part of their backsliding, isn't it? And so you say nothing. You want a quiet life. So you say nothing. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. You say, that's not hatred. Yes, it is. It's not loving your neighbor as yourself. Because you want violence. And you don't want to lose their esteem. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, verse 6. The real friend will tell you when you're wrong. Seriously, significantly wrong. And the duty also to speak to those who are ready to perish. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. There's much in the book of Proverbs about the tongue and about speech. Proverbs 24, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, does not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That is true of physical death. If someone was in danger, you knew they were in danger, You saw them heading for the precipice and you said nothing, failing to take lawful endeavors to preserve their life. Is that not hatred? Is it not a breach of the sixth commandment? And it's true also of the eternal state of men, that if we have opportunity to warn them and we keep silent, are we not guilty of a breach of this? If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Guilty silences when we ought to speak, when we ought to speak a word in season, when we ought to speak concerning the eternal world, when there is a gaping opportunity to warn someone of the coming judgment of God and of the need of salvation in Christ, and we keep silent. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. We have the truth of God. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we have the Reformed faith, and the Reformed faith is the gospel in its purity. And yet we keep silent when there is plain opportunity to speak. How can we love our neighbor as ourselves and conceal the truth of God from them? In ministerial murdering silences, the duty, we've looked at the duty of the individual to speak a word in season when opportunity is given. But then there is the obligation of ministers. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. There is a duty on ministers to engage in public warning. Public warning. There is the duty of the individual in his private capacity, but ministers are called to publicly declare the truth of God. And that includes warning men and women concerning their danger, warning them and telling them the way of salvation. And so the apostle speaks of this in Acts chapter 20. Well-known passage, but Acts chapter 20. And verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There is a duty of warning. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8 and 9. Ezekiel 33 verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Verse 30, therefore behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and to tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Three times the Lord says, I am against them. I am against them. Because they would not warn the wicked to turn from his way and to seek the Lord and live. And so to this day, men pose as ministers of Christ and they will not warn sinners as the Lord Jesus did do. And so they are no ministers of Christ. They are guilty men. They are among the most guilty men on the face of the earth. To stand before people posing as a minister of Christ, even should they say nothing erroneous, their silences, their failure to warn, God will call them to account for it. Because by pretending to be ministers of Christ and saying nothing, they are reassuring unconverted sinners on the way to hell that all is well. They are murderers of men's souls. How will they answer to God for it? Well now, the application. Firstly, we have all broken this commandment in heart and in tongue. We saw that this morning on the seventh commandment. It's true of this one also. Every mouth is stopped and we're guilty before God. We have sinned against the Lord in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our words. Is any one of you still pretending to be righteous? Still pretending, still trying to tell yourself that you can get to heaven on the basis of your own imaginary righteousness? You must forsake that wicked self-righteous thought. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Those thoughts, those proud thoughts that make you think you can be accepted before God as you are on your own account. What madness. Fools, when will ye be wise? Abandon this delusion that the God of heaven will accept you because in the eyes of men you're not so bad. But you are so bad in the sight of God. There is no hope except in Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all iniquity. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Seek him. Seek mercy in him and only in him. Your sins are as scarlet. They are as red like crimson. They're all before his face. The sins of your youth. The sins of all your words and thoughts. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And he can take away a multitude of sins. A vast array of sins. And for those who are born of the Spirit and who come to him, he takes all their sins away, all their long forgotten sins, the sins of the past, the sins of the tongue, the sins of the thoughts, the vanity of our thoughts, all that terrible catalogue of sins. He takes away all the sins of those who come to God by him. He is a great Savior for great sinners, and you must come to him and he will not cast out. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea.